Matilda, thank you very much. Paul, well done. That was brilliant. That's what happens when you sign up to do readings, and the sermon series is on the Book of Numbers. On which note, please do turn back to Numbers chapter 1, which is page 133 in the church Bibles. We're starting a new series tonight. I mentioned last week that we're going to be studying the Book of Numbers for the rest of this term. It's not a book I've studied much. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on it. And I'm guessing that's probably true for most of us. And if we're completely honest, it's not a book that grabs us. The name doesn't help. You may as well call it Statistics. It doesn't kind of grab you, does it? And as you look into it, it seems to kind of live up to that slightly lack of promise. Long lists of names and numbers. Paul just gave us a snapshot of that just now. And if you're feeling sorry for him, bear in mind that I nearly got him to read the whole of chapter 1, but had mercy on him earlier in the week. It's not the kind of book we feel a great sense of urgency to read. I mean, if you're wanting to go home and build a tabernacle this evening, you'll be interested. If you're wondering how to sort of perform a grain offering, you'll be interested. If you're thinking through kind of post-A levels, maybe I'll become a Levitical priest, and are kind of wondering what that involves, again, you might be interested. But it's very easy for most of us to think we can probably survive as Christians without the Book of Numbers. It's a bit like one of those slightly technical extra features on a DVD. You've got the movie, you've got the sort of bonus features, some of them are interesting. And you get maybe one that's about the kind of endless technical detail, and it gives you, you know, exhaustive information about what kind of lens they used for this scene and what kind of lighting they used. And you might think, well, that's great for those who are interested. You know, there's some kind of geeky people out there who want to know that. But actually, you can enjoy the movie without knowing that. And most of us will think, well, it's quite easy for us to get on as Christians without knowing this stuff. And so you might not be very enthusiastic to know that after the end of a hot, probably quite tiring day, we're going to be looking at the Book of Numbers tonight and for the next 7 or 8 weeks. You might be slightly less enthusiastic when you realise I've allocated the first 10 chapters for us to think about in our sermon tonight. But it will be good for us to study the Book of Numbers. For two reasons. It is going to help us understand Jesus. Actually, that reason is true of any Old Testament book. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, he was with some disciples and had a bit of a Bible study with them on the whole of the Old Testament. And Luke tells us that beginning with Moses, which is this part of the Bible, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament, Jesus says, is about him. And that includes the Book of Numbers. Numbers, ultimately, is about Jesus. Not always in kind of ways that seem obvious or direct. But as we understand the Book of Numbers, it will reinforce our sense of need for Jesus. It'll give us a kind of growing sense of why he needed to come. I remember once when I was living back with my parents, I went round to visit a friend of mine's house, and I'd not been round to this particular friend's house before. He lived a couple of miles out of the town where I was living. He lived right at the top of a high hill. And I remember going up to his house and just having a really interesting view of the whole town sort of spread below us. And I hadn't seen the town from that angle before. This was kind of pre-Google Earth and all those sorts of things. And it just gave me a different perspective on where things were in relation to everything else. And we have a similar effect as we look at Jesus from the Old Testament. We're getting a fresh angle on a familiar truth. We'll see aspects of Jesus that we hadn't appreciated before. So Numbers is going to help us this term to understand Jesus. Secondly, it's going to give us a warning. A warning that we really need to hear. The book of Numbers is about two generations of God's people. The first generation is the generation that God had rescued from Egypt. If you remember the book of Exodus, he led them out of slavery. He led them through the Red Sea. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them his law. He established them as his people. And the book of Numbers describes their journey from Sinai to the Promised Land. And the Promised Land for them was the goal. It was the final destination. This is what God had rescued them for. This is what it was all about. Because in the Promised Land, that was where they could be God's people in the way that he always wanted them to be. And so the book of Numbers has them kind of in transit. And yet during this time, they get into a pattern of behavior that has dire consequences. They really, really stuff it up. This generation had experienced miracles that no one else had seen in any other time. As God had rescued them, as he had provided for them, no other generation had witnessed the power of God in the way that they had. And yet, as we'll see over coming weeks, they just complain and complain the whole way along. They complain about the food, the whole chapter of them complaining about the food in chapter 11. They complain about the water that they're drinking on the way. They complain about Moses' leadership. Some of them even complain about Moses' wife. Then in chapter 21, they complain about the food again. And worst of all, they complain about the Promised Land. A few of them kind of poke their head through the gate and have a look. And God has said to them, you know, I will deliver the enemies into your hands so that you can go into the land. But they have a little peek and they say, well, they're a bit big. And so they don't want to go in. It's a kind of equivalent of saying, well, God, you've provided this amazing gift, but we're a bit worried about health and safety, actually. And so we'll stay out in the desert, thank you very much. And the result is that whole generation misses out on God's blessing. You know, they never, ever cross the finishing line. They go through this journey and they never get to the destination. They're disqualified from entering. And they are forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And it's only the second generation that we'll come across in the end of the book who are faithful and who actually get to enter the land and cross the finishing line. And that first generation with their complaining is a warning. So that reading we just had from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they need to turn it up. But Paul shows how privileged that generation was. And yet he says what happened to them with the disobedience and the punishment that they had to face. He says those things were an example for us. Not just the fact that they were written down as an example, but Paul says those things happened as an example and as a warning to us. In other words, we need to study the book of Numbers to make sure we're not people who fail to reach the finishing line as Christians. Because like God's people then, we are on a journey. We are on a journey between salvation accomplished by Jesus and salvation completed. We're on a journey to the promised land of the new creation. And there is a warning in Numbers that we might come crashing off the road and never make it there. And so we need to learn from their experience. We need to heed the warning of what happened to them. Now, we're just going to spend a few moments tonight looking at the opening verses of Numbers chapter 1, because the very first lesson for them and for us is to see who we are as God's people. Chapters 1 to 10 are the preparation for the journey. They don't leave until the end of chapter 10 on their way to the Promised Land. Before they go, God needs to show them a few things. I've got a list on my phone of things I need to do if I'm going on a holiday or going away from home for more than a couple of days. I've got a checklist now of things I need to do, like turning off the water, packing my phone charger, those kind of bits and pieces. Chapters 1 to 10 are what God's people need to know before they can leave. And the thing we're going to see tonight is they really need to see who they are as God's people. We need to understand who we are as God's people if we are to make it to the finishing line. So three very quick things from the first chapter or two about who we are as God's people that we can see from looking at them. The first is they are gathered. God's people are gathered. Numbers chapter 1 verse 1, you'll see and you'll have heard from Paul's reading that the passage starts with God telling Moses to take a census. Verse 2, God says, take a census of the whole Israelite community. By this stage, as we'll see in a moment, God had gathered them to Sinai. They were quite a big community. And we need to see what they look like. So just have a look with me at verse 2. Because God says, take a census of the whole Israelite community. And notice they're not just a big community. They're not just a seething mass of people. He says, take a census of them by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. They're not just a big hodgepodge of people. They're not just even 12 tribes. They are clans and families. Now, friends, that is really significant. When the Israelites left Egypt, it wasn't just the Israelites who left. And we got the Egyptian army chasing after them. But apart from that, we're told in Exodus chapter 12 that a great multitude of other people joined them in the Exodus. Non-Israelites who had seen the miracles, who had come to understand who God is and realized they needed to follow God. And so they joined the Israelites and left with them. And that swelled their number. So you didn't just have the original Israelites, you had all these other converts as well. But when all of those other people joined up, they weren't channeled into a kind of a new 13th tribe of Israel, a kind of Israelite foreign legion sort of thing. They were incorporated into existing families. And the lesson is that as God gathers people to himself, he gathers his people into families. That is the case in the book of Numbers. It is the case today. Now, I'm a member of the, of the AA. I better specify that's the car breakdown company, not the other AA. And the way I know I'm a member is I've got a card with a 16-digit membership number. As far as the AA is concerned, I am 63560155360805557. That is where I kind of fit into the AA. But it's not like that when we become one of God's people. He doesn't just sort of send you a 16-digit membership number. No, he sends you a family of his people to join. And actually, the sign that we are one of God's people, a sign that we belong to the universal church, the worldwide community of God's people, is that we belong to a local family of God's people. When we become united to God, we become united to his people. And so if someone says to me, well, I follow God, I follow Jesus, but I don't do church. Actually, I have to question whether they really are one of God's people. Because as God gathers people to himself, he gathers his people into families. And the point for us is if we neglect that, if we lose sight of that, there is every possibility we won't make it. We won't make it to the finishing line. We need to see that God has gathered his people into families. So that's the first thing. The second thing is God's people are counted. That is what happens in a census. Now, this census is different to the one that governments do, the one that companies do. This census is not about kind of testing the water and just getting a flavour for who's out there, you know, trying to know our market a bit better and adjust our services accordingly. No, this census is all about warfare. So again, chapter 1, verse 2, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army. So this census is all about warfare. The goal of it is to find out how many people are going to be able to fight. And that emphasis is repeated again and again. When the census kind of gets going from verse 20 onwards, we have the same pattern. So look at verse 20, from the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, all the men 20 years old or more who were able to serve in the army were listed by name, one by one, according to the records of their clans and families. And we see that from Reuben's tribe, there are 46,500. That pattern is repeated throughout. Again and again, we're told, this is the men who are able to serve in the army. The census isn't trying to find out about anybody else. It's not wanting to find out how many guys there are under 20, or how many women there are in the community, or how many children there are. And this census shows us two very important things. It shows us there's a lot of them. If you turn over to the end of chapter 1, verse 44, we get the kind of grand total from this census. So verse 45, all the Israelites 20 years or more who were able to serve in Israel's army were counted according to their families. Their total number was 603,550. That is just the men over 20. So if you factor in everybody else, it means the Israelite community is probably in the region of 2 million people. Now, does anyone know how many there were when they went into Egypt? There are nearly 2 million coming out of Egypt. Does anyone know how many there were when they went in? Paul? When they went into Egypt? No, at the end of Genesis, when they went into Egypt, there were 70. There were 70 people in the whole Israelite community. Now, they're approaching 2 million. And the point of that is that God is fulfilling his promise. God had said to Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the beach. And the fact that there's 2 million, well, it shows that they can be counted, so there's probably still more to come. But it shows that God is being faithful to his promise. And that's still the same today. God is growing his church rapidly. Just one example, in China, I'm told, on average, 6 churches start every day. God is still expanding his people. That is a wonderful encouragement for us as we journey our way to the new creation, to see that God is adding to the number, day by day, those who are being saved. But it also means, as well as there being a lot of them, there is going to be a fight. Again, the census is looking for the number of fit and able men in each tribe. That is not because they're about to play the kind of most epic wide game in history, kind of teams of 160,000 playing off against each other. No, we need to know how many fit and able men who can fight there are, because there's going to be a battle. And so in chapter 2, they're not referred to as tribes, but as divisions. This is an army. And it's a reminder that they're not going on a package holiday. They are beginning a campaign. And we need to understand ourselves as God's people in the light of that. We need to see ourselves as being battle ready. Because on our journey to the new creation, there will be a sustained fight. It's a different kind of fight to theirs. They were up against physical nations that they needed to battle. We are told in Ephesians 6 that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of this world. And so we don't fight with the weapons of this world. No, we fight with the word of God and with prayer. But we need to recognize that the Christian life is a fight. There are spiritual forces arrayed against us. And we need to see ourselves as a family of those who must be willing to fight. And if we ignore that spiritual battle, again, we won't make it. We won't get to the finish line. Whether we're conscious of it or not, whether we kind of like the language of it or not, there is a spiritual battle and we are involved. So God's people are accounted for warfare. And then the final thing as we finish, wonderfully, God's people are accompanied. As they go on this journey, they are not going on their own. God is with them. And we see that with the tabernacle. Have a look again at the beginning of chapter 1. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. That's another name for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was something God told his people to make when they came to Sinai. You can read about it in end of Exodus and in Leviticus. And the tabernacle was a kind of portable temple. And it represented the presence of God. It was God's way of dwelling with his people as they journeyed. And it was a big deal. In chapter 2, God's people are told how they're meant to kind of arrange themselves when they're marching and when they're camping. They're to have a particular formation. And if you look through chapter 2, it's showing which tribes go where in relation to the tabernacle. Some go to the east, some go to the north, some to the south, some to the west. And the whole point is, God is in the middle. The tabernacle is at the center. As they journey, as they fight, as they rest, God is in their midst. And we see that reinforced if you just flick to the end of chapter 9, which is page 146. Because with the tabernacle comes the tabernacle cloud. That's a great kind of bonus feature of the tabernacle. Chapter 9, verse 15. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. In other words, the cloud again was a picture of God's presence. And they followed it. It wasn't just a kind of divine sat-nav. Make sure they kind of took the right route and got to the right place. It was a sign of God's presence. It was like a spiritual motorcade, showing them that where they went, God was driving them. God was with them and surrounding them. He was with them every step of the way. And again, friends, it is exactly the same for us. The final words Jesus said to his disciples at the end of Matthew is, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." On our journey to the new creation, we are accompanied. And we have it way better than they had it in the book of Numbers. And the fact that it's Pentecost Sunday today reminds us how. Because God is not just present among us. By his Spirit, he is present within us, each one of us who are his people. And again, if we neglect that, if we forget that, well, then there's every possibility we'll blow it. So God's people are gathered. They're gathered into families. They are numbered and counted as battle-ready soldiers. And wonderfully, they are accompanied by God himself every step of the way. And for us to journey faithfully to the new creation, for us to get to the finishing line and to cross it, we need to remember each of those things. The family that God has put us in. The fight that we find ourselves in the middle of. And the God who is with us to the very end of the age. Well, let's pray as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Numbers and for the opportunity we have over the coming weeks to learn from it. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us to learn more and more of Jesus as we look at these scriptures. Would he become clearer and dearer to us? Father, we pray that we would heed the warning of that generation who grumbled against you and forfeited their inheritance. Help us, Father, please, as we journey to the new creation, to be faithful to you. We thank you that you have placed us in a church family and that we are here to encourage one another as we continue on our way. Father, we are conscious of the spiritual battle and pray that you'd help us to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to be faithful in prayer, to resist the attacks and temptations of the evil one. And we thank you, our Father, above all, that you are with us by your Spirit, that we go through nothing in our Christian life, in our Christian journey, on our own. And we pray that that very presence would inspire us to be faithful and to be grateful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.